Well, it's my privilege to, for our last message for this year for the spring conference here is Dr. Mark Campbell. And many of you, I gave some introduction this morning, but some of you weren't here. Brother Mark, I've known since he was in junior high. And his daddy, John, went on the staff with Dr. Smith just about a year after Dr. Smith got to the church the open door. And John was there all the way through Dr. Smith's ministry and all the way through Dr. Belcher's ministry up until just a few months ago when his daddy went home to glory. And he was faithful for over 40 years at that one ministry. And by the way, that's how you really build a ministry. You go and you invest. And when John went there to be the senior adult pastor, he was 35, 36, something like that. It was somewhere around there. Yeah, about 35 years old when he went there to be the senior adult pastor. And he was how old? 80. And it's good. Now, I heard Brother Mark here, who was about ninth grade, at a men's prayer breakfast, and he preached with some other boys. And I'm not a prophet nor the son of a prophet, but I told him right then, I said, God's going to use you. He's got your hand on you. So you're going to something special about that boy. And I just appreciated that and watched him as he went off to college and came back and ministered and has pastored several places and now is the pastor of Arlington Baptist Church down in Baltimore. It's down on Rolling Road, just kind of outside the Beltway, aren't you? Yeah. Thank goodness for that, huh? Outside the Beltway. And been in a great church there for years and years, and it kind of changed hands there for a few years. And Mark went in and took a ministry that at once had been great, was really just a shell of what it had been, and is now back there building it. When the original pastors, Peter and John Bishop, passed on, they decided they wanted to go a different direction. That's not good. I don't know if they changed Bibles. Changed their way they did things, and they basically said, well, we want to freshen up. We want to come up to the 20th century, you know, and it died. And so they finally went back and, you know, talked to Dr. Smith and said, we need to do this right. Can we try this again? And Dr. Smith, of course, had known Mark longer than I had, by a year or two. And he kind of helped put a good word in there for him. And now Mark's been there 10 years, and it's becoming a great church there in the Baltimore area one more time. At a big Christian school, about 300 students, and other things there, just a great ministry. And I appreciate him taking time to be here. His wife, April, is a dear lady, and we've known them for a long time. And I just appreciate them much. I call them my friends. I appreciate that. Would you come give us what's on your heart tonight? Thank you, sir.
Amen. Well, thank you for that so much. And boy, we've been blessed tonight, haven't we? Amen. Man, have we been blessed. I mean, started off with you know, Pastor Walsh singing with a choir. Man, I tell you what, I think we'll do that one in heaven. Seriously, I think we might as well just do that one in heaven. And what a blessing that was. And then the message, man, I tell you, John on Patmos, that was tremendous. Man, that was... I was in Patmos just a few years ago for the first time, and that brought so many things across and made it so very clear out of Revelation chapter 1. I won't forget it. How about you? I won't forget that at all. And then the special we just had, Amazing Grace. This has been wonderful. We probably should just go ahead and have the invitation. Call it a night, don't you think? Some of you are excited about that. It makes me feel good. A little too many too excited about that. Well, anyways, we'll finish right on time. I've got to drive back to Baltimore, so you don't mind if we finish on time, do you? Wow, you don't. Well, I'll just keep on going then. But I do appreciate Pastor Walsh and Jan and my, what friends they've been for so many years, and just been encouraging. And I really like that about them. They really are very encouraging people, and that is so wonderful to hear that and to be with them, and it's just always refreshing with that. And so I'm just thrilled that just to come up and just spend the day and be able to see the church and see you folks and have good food, too. I like good food. I'm pro-food. You know, as a Christian, you know, I don't smoke, I don't drink, I don't do drugs. Take a little aspirin every now and then, but, you know, so eating's pretty cool. You know, I'm glad God gave us that, you know. That marriage supper of the Lamb, it's going to be good. It's going to be good. Crab cakes, it's going to be amazing. And so I don't know what it is, but it is just exciting thinking about it. And, you know, I don't think it's really an age thing you get thinking about more of heaven. I think you just, the more time you spend with Christ, I think the more you just long just to be with him. I really think that's how Enoch must have been. I mean, how else do you explain that? You know, I think Enoch walked with God, and they did it every day. And I think they walked so far one day that God says, you're closer to my house than your house. Why don't you come home? Come home with me and spend the night, God said. Well, there is no night in heaven, so he never came back. It's a pretty good deal, wasn't it? I don't know how it happened, but it's wonderful. And I think the thought of it is great as it is. And so thank you very much for being here tonight, and thank you for listening to the Word of God. Thank you once again, Pastor Walsh, for your support, your encouragement, and what God is doing here. Just amazing. Praise God for it. I love good churches. God blesses people. He doesn't bless a building. He blesses people. If this place burns down tomorrow, and it's not, hopefully, right? But you'll still have Lighthouse. You'll still have it. It won't, you know, you'll have a little bump in the road, but I'm just saying it's not a building, it's people. And so you've got a pastor and his wife that love you, obviously, and care about you. And so it's wonderful to see God do that. All right, I want you to get your Bibles open to Matthew, and I want to jump right into this, and then we will finish right on time. I don't know what time that is because I was not told, but it will be right on time. And Matthew chapter number 19. And I'm going to do another parable here in just a moment, just another parable the Lord put on my heart here today that I want to share with you. But we got to find out how we got there. So look at chapter 19. Look at verse number 27. Then answered Peter and said unto him, that's Christ, that's who the him is, behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone that hath forsaken houses, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, wife, or children, or lands, for my name's sake, shall receive 100-fold, and shall inherit everlasting life. But many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. I've often heard that last verse quite a bit, but usually it's only in lines at food. You know, I usually don't hear it in a biblical way. We'll deal with that in just a moment. One of my, kind of a hero of the past, and I heard a great preacher say this morning, make sure your heroes are dead. That's a good point. I'm going to remember that one. Bill Borden is one that I've always really admired in the faith. Some people don't know his story. I'll just give it to you real quick. Bill Borden was born in 1887. His family had a British aristocracy about them, but he grew up as a little boy in Chicago. His dad was quite wealthy. His dad made money in real estate in Chicago and silver mining in Colorado. Bill Borden, when he was just a little boy, though, went to church with his mother. His mother went to Moody Church, pastored at that time by a guy named Reuben Archer Torrey, R.A. Torrey. One day when they went to church service in the morning, little Bill Borden walked the aisle and got saved while Torrey was preaching, and it changed his life. And he just became an incredible young man. Incredible young man in that this, he was brilliant. They said he was a very handsome man, very well educated, What's interesting is by the time he was 21 years old, he was worth himself $1 million. That was 1908, by the way. Now, you may say, what's the big deal? Well, in 1908, you put in today's money, he was worth about $45 million at age 21. I never had that problem at 21. But very well off. But he did something that shocked everybody when he turned 21. He took his entire fortune, everything that he had, and he divided it 50-50. 50% of his whole worth, wealth of all that he had, he gave to missions in the United States, planting churches, giving out the gospel in the United States. He took the other 50% of everything he had and he gave it to worldwide missions. 21 years old, gave everything he had to those two things. It'd be one thing if it stopped right there, but it didn't. He also knew at that time God was working in his heart. So Bill Borden finished his education. He graduated from Yale. He gave away everything he had for missions, and he took off for Cairo. He went to Cairo, Egypt, for this purpose, to learn Arabic, so he could learn Arabic and go to a place in China, to a group of people that actually been in the news over the last few years, the Uyghurs, a persecuted Muslim group in China, and he went to Cairo to learn to speak Arabic so he could then go to China and reach those Muslim people for Christ. Interesting story, because I like a story with someone that says, I'm not just going to give my money, I'm going to give myself. Tragic. He was only in Cairo for a couple months to learn Arabic. He got spinal meningitis and he died. Articles were written back in the United States, specifically in Chicago area, about his life. Matter of fact, one column said, what a waste. He's buried in an American cemetery in northern part of Cairo. On his tombstone, it says this, it's very interesting. Apart from Christ, there is no explanation for such a life. Imagine having that on your tombstone. Apart from Christ, there is no other explanation for such a life. He wrote in his Bible these words, you may have heard it before, no reserves, no retreats, no regrets. What a way to live. What a way to die, I guess you could say also. I'm reminded of that because when you read the life of Job, do you remember what Satan said about Job serving God? Satan said to God, he said, the only reason Job serves you is because you blessed him. If you didn't bless him, he wouldn't serve you. If you didn't give him what he's got, all these things, he would never do this. I ask you a question. Think about it tonight. Why do you serve God? I guess making the assumption you serve God, maybe I should not make that assumption, so maybe we'll ask that first. Do you serve him? Do you serve him? Look, I grew up Independent Baptist. You've heard my story. These two guys have known me for a lot of years. My parents, I mean, we were Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. We were Thursday night people when I was a little boy. You know what Thursday night means? It was soul winning. I mean, we were there all the time. I mean, from birth till then. Went to Bible college, went to seminary. I've heard preaching all my life. I've heard the word serve God, serve God, serve God, serve God. And it's all true. But I have to ask you the question, why do you serve God? Why do you do what you do for the cause of Christ? If assuming you are doing something for the cause of Christ. I guess let me ask you, what motivates you? What really drives you with this? The account that's given here, I'm going to move real quickly, all right? We're going to start here, we're going to run through it real quickly, and then we'll close it up. But the account here is given between Jesus and his disciples that's so very interesting that I think it just, to me, when I really studied it out, it just did so much for me. Because I tell you what a lot of preachers have to do, and these guys will tell you the very same thing. A lot of things what we do is what I just simply call preventative maintenance. There's a lot of things that we do from the pulpit is to keep us all on the track we're supposed to be. To keep us on the narrow way, to keep us going down the path God called us to do. Some people, I feel like, though, sometimes I just got to keep, you know, pushing them out there. Keep going, keep going, keep going. And we'll try to encourage you. But the fact of the matter is, we can't always be there. We can't always be there like Christ is. Thank goodness we have a Savior who is always with us. We heard that in the message previously. So well done for us. But listen, why are you going to keep serving Christ? Look at this passage, if I might. Jesus talks first about the promise of rewards here. Now, notice this. Money can influence people. You got me? Money can influence some people. I mean, it motivates a lot of people. Psychologists say that people who are most money conscious are also the most less likely to be involved in satisfying love relationships. I read an article on that too long ago, and they said because people get troubled by worry and anxiety because everything is financially driven. What a way to live a life, huh? So where does this come from? What Peter says here. Back up, if you would. We're going to show you. Look at verse number 16. I don't have time to go through all this, but notice it says, "And behold, one came and said unto him," this is a man that comes to Jesus, "Good master, what things good things shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" And he said unto him, "Why callest thou me good? There's none good but one. That is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments." He said to him, "Which?" Jesus said, "Thou shalt do no murder. Thou shalt commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." The young man said to him, "All these have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet?" Jesus said to him, "If thou wilt be perfect, go sell all thou hast. Give to the poor. Thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me." But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, "Verily I say unto you, the rich man shall hardly enter the kingdom of heaven. And again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." When his disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, "Who then can be saved?" But Jesus beheld them and said to them, "With men this is impossible, with God all things are possible." I'm going to go very quickly, but stay with me, all right? This rich young ruler comes to Jesus. The difficulty here is this, all right? The rich young ruler did not really possess wealth. Wealth possessed him. There's a big difference. Wealth controlled him. Jesus knew it. Jesus knew what motivated this rich young ruler. And so he begins to call him out on it and begins to talk about that. And Jesus is reminding him of this, though. Salvation is always by grace through faith. It's always a gift of God. It is always something there that is given to us by the Lord Jesus Christ. This is no change in that whatsoever. But this young man was holding on to his riches. That's what he was counting on more than anything else, because they so gripped him. Now, I don't have time to spend a lot in that tonight, but there's something that catches Peter's attention. And I want you to see it. Peter is watching this go on. Go back to verse 21. Jesus says to this rich young ruler, "If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell all thou hast, give to the poor, and thou shalt have," watch this, "treasure in heaven." Now, that phrase captures Peter's attention. I mean, one thing about Peter, yes, I mean, he's quick to speak, he's impulsive, he's all those things, but he is attentive. And he's watching this and listening, Jesus having this back and forth with this rich young ruler, and all of a sudden, something catches his attention, and it's these three words, "treasure in heaven." Almost as if it starts registering in his mind. Ding, ding, ding. There's treasure in heaven. Where does that come from then? Look at verse 27. That's why Peter says, "Behold, look, Lord, we've forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore?" You know what he starts thinking? Jesus just mentioned this rich young ruler, treasure in heaven. I wonder what we're going to get. That's what he's thinking. Lord, we followed you. Matter of fact, Lord, we left our families. We left our businesses. I left the boats. James and John left the boats. Lord, what will there be for us? You ever heard the phrase, "It pays to serve Jesus"? You ever heard it? There's songs about it. And I agree with that is true. Sometimes we say, well, when's that going to come? When are we going to be able to check that out? You're not going to do it in this life. Interesting enough, though, Peter says, behold, we've forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? Jesus says to him, verse 28, verily I say, that which you have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in his throne of glory, you'll sit upon 12 thrones. Did you notice the Lord doesn't rebuke him? The Lord doesn't say, hey, man, you just keep serving me. Doesn't say it all. Matter of fact, you know what Jesus does? He affirms it. Now, I know some of you are right here saying, well, Pastor Campbell, here at Lighthouse, we're very, very spiritual. We just don't believe that we do this for rewards. I do. You say, well, is that wrong? Jesus brought it up. I didn't. Matter of fact, just so you know, I have time to do it. Matthew chapter 5, Matthew chapter 6, Matthew chapter 10, Matthew chapter 24, Matthew chapter 25, Jesus talks about rewards. I didn't bring it up. He brought it up. Matter of fact, other scriptures deal with crowns, rewards at the judgment seat of Christ. I don't have a problem with that. Jesus doesn't have a problem with it. Why should I have a problem with it? I think it's wonderful. I think it's great that he would do that for us. I think it's gracious of him. I think it's kind of him. I think all those things are so very wonderful. Now, watch. The Lord directs Peter's question and gives him an answer, and he moves it to the millennial reign. All right, so he's not saying you're going to get this now. And you'll read that later on in Revelation. We read chapter 1 tonight. When you go home tonight, go to the end of the book and you'll see that. So you guys are going to reign with me, he says. You're going to have that. That's going to be taken care of. And matter of fact, then Jesus gives that incredible verse in verse 30. Many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. The rich young ruler was first. He looked like a winner. He talked like a winner. I mean, he had everything going for him so very wonderfully that everyone thought, that guy is a winner. Jesus says, you might be first, but he's not going to be in the last. You guys might not have much, but you're the last. But in my kingdom, you're going to be first. So all sounding pretty good at this point. I mean, Jesus said, yes, there are rewards. Now listen, there are rewards for serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise God for that. How kind of God to do that. How merciful of God to do that. He doesn't have to do that. He wants to do that. That is a blessing. Praise God for it. Well, you know, Pastor Campbell, I just want a little cottage over in the corner of heaven. Oh, good for you. I read mansions. I like the word mansions. I don't have it in this life. Would love to have it for eternity. Amen. You know what I mean? So praise God that he does that for us. So all seems really good. Now, go to chapter 20. This discussion we just had in chapter 19 brings us to chapter 20. Now what Christ does is he addresses the underlying attitude behind the question Peter asked. And it's very interesting to me. For the kingdom of heaven, verse 1, is like unto a man that is a householder, which went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard. And when he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, he sent them into his vineyard. He went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace. Let's stop right there just for time's sake. We'll kind of work our way through it. Jesus begins to talk about in chapter 19 the promise of rewards. Now he gives the picture of rewards. He brings something out, daily life in Israel, easy to understand. Here's how it worked in Israel. I think you understand this concept. Usually it's a crowd like this. I'd say you're a Wednesday night crowd. You understand it, but you're really special. You're a Tuesday night crowd. So you really get this, all right? I think you'll understand it, though. There would be in the marketplace, there would be these men that would stand there looking for labor for the day. I'm reminded of this. We still got this in Baltimore. When I go down to Home Depot, I was down there the other day, early in the morning. April and I were, and there are men that stand down there looking for work for the day. So I've seen the very same thing. This is what happened in Jesus' day. They would stand there waiting for someone to come by and say, hey, I need so-and-so. You want to work for the day? And they say, yeah, I'll go work for the day. He said, come, you work for the day. You get a denarius a day. That would take care of a family for one day. All right, that's what the income would be. You could live off that as a family as one day's wages. And so you understand the story. Jesus begins to describe this. This householder goes in. He wants to find laborers to work in his vineyard. And he goes out in the early morning. Early morning, what time? 6 a.m. That's early. But that's when they're all out there and they're looking for work for the day. And he finds a group of men. He says, will you be willing to do this? And they said, all right, I'll go out and do it. So he says, go out and work, all right? Now, continue on. Look at verse number 3. And then he goes back out again the third hour, all right? If he goes out early in the morning at 6 a.m., all right, that's that first hour of the day, that way the Jewish day worked. He goes out 3 hours later to get another group of workers. What time is it? Very good. Very, very sharp. Very sharp, especially Mrs. Walsh. I heard her answer very clear, all right? I think I'd like to have her teach in third and fourth grade. All right. Continue on. Look at verse number 5. Again, he goes out about the sixth hour. What time is it? Folks, you're dying on me quick. It's not hard to add three more to it, all right? It's noon. Everybody with me? I didn't lose anyone, all right? Everybody with me? Pastor Walsh? All right, good enough, all right? Then it says he comes out. Yeah, okay, just look at your wife for the answers. That's good. Smart man, all right? Then it says, look at verse number 5. He goes out again the ninth hour, all right? I'm letting you think for just a moment. The ninth hour is what time? 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Very good. The reason I've got it so well, I got it written down in my Bible. Helps every time, all right? Continue on. Look at verse number 6. He goes out again at the 11th hour. It's a 12-hour work day. So if they started at 6 in the morning, he goes one more time out to find more workers. And this time is what time? 5 o'clock, right? He says, what are you guys doing here? Well, no one's hired us today. Well, go out and work in my vineyard and go out and get that denarius. And so away they go. And so now you've got people going at 6. You've got them going out at 9. You've got them going out at 12, noon. You got them at 3. You got them at 5. All along he's coming by to find these people to go out and work. Go out and work in the vineyard. And it is an exciting time for all these people to find the work that they needed and to be able to take care of their families. All right? So everyone agreed. Go back once again. Let me show you. Look, if you would, in verse number 2. And when he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, that's that denarius, he sent them into his vineyard. All right? Everybody agrees to it. First one agreed to it. Everyone says, this is what we get. This is wonderful. We'll go out and do it. All right? Keep going in the story. Don't lose me yet. All right? Look at verse number 7. They say unto him, because no man hired us, he said, go ye also in the vineyard whatsoever is right, that shall ye receive. Verse 8, so when even was come, now it's 6 o'clock in the evening, he says to his steward, the Lord of the vineyard, call the laborers and give them their hire beginning from the first unto the last. You know what happens in verse number 8? Payday. Pay time. Everybody likes payday. That's amazing. We have about 50 employees at our place with the school and the church and everything. And I tell you what, you want to have a faithful day, payday. Everybody's there on payday, right? So payday. So they all get ready for pay. Now, we're going to do it organized, he said. So here's what I want you to do. He said, you line them up in the way that we got them during the day. So that group that will pay first will be the ones that started at what time? 5. They started at 5, all right? They're going to be the first ones paid, all right? I'll get in the story. You're all right, okay? Then you're going to put those other ones that were at 3, and then you'll put those other ones at noon, and then you're going to put the other ones that were at 9 a.m., and then you'll put the other ones at 6 a.m. But we're going to pay the ones at 5 first. Now watch. See what I'm going to show you. Stay with the scriptures. Look at verse number 9. And when they came that were hired about the 11th hour, they received every man a penny. Okay? So we got them lined up. Steward starts going to the first group, and he goes in and says, all right, you guys did the work that we asked you to do, and they get their penny for the day. Hey, they only worked an hour. They got a penny a day. Now, I don't know about you. Well, I do know about you probably. I'm the group at 6. I'm, for a second at least, I'm pretty excited. Why? Because that guy down there worked an hour and he got a penny. So you know what that means? I'm going to hit it today. this is going to be payday for me. If that guy got a penny, what in the world am I going to get when I get down here? You know what happens, this group at the 6 a.m. slot? You know what they're starting to think? Man, my wife is going to be so happy. Matter of fact, I'm going to stop at the store, and I'm going to get two chickens. And it's going to be a good day. I mean, look, she's going to be so thrilled. And then all of a sudden, it starts dying out a little bit. A little bit of something doesn't seem right for that group. Why? Because the people then at 3 o'clock, they got a penny also. Now if I'm down there, I'm starting to think, yeah, wait a minute, now what's going on? Then the next group, they got their penny. Then the 9 o'clock got a penny. And then finally they get to my group, and I get a penny. And you know what happens? Somebody's not happy. The group up here, they're not happy at all. You know the story. Look at it. Let me show you. Watch this. And when they that were hired by the 11th hour, verse 9, they received every man a penny. Verse 10, but when the first came, they supposed that they should have received more. And they likewise receive every man a penny. Wait a minute now. This isn't fair. This isn't right. How come this group down here works 1 hour? Look what they get. I'm all the way down here at the end. I was out there 12 hours in the heat in the vineyard, and I got the same as the guy that got an hour. What's Jesus dealing with? You see, he answered Peter's question in the chapter before. But now he's dealing with the underlying attitude that Peter had and the disciples had. And he wanted to really just clarify some things here. You see, the owner had done something really wonderful. He gave generously. He gave not what they deserved, he gave what they needed. Your family needs this to survive for the day. I've given you exactly what you needed. Notice also when you see this, as they're so upset, look what they do in verse number 11. And when they had received it, they murmured against the goodman of the house. They're upset. How can this be? This just is not fair. They murmured. They complained about it in their mind. Notice what the landowner says. Watch this. Look at verse 12. These, he says, last have wrought but 1 hour. This is what they're saying is when they're complainers. Thou hast made them equal unto us, which have borne the burden of the heat of the day. But he, this is the good men of the house, he answered one of them and said, friend, I do thee no wrong. Didst not thou agree with me for a penny? Take that thine is and go thy way. I will give unto this last, even as unto thee. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? Is thine eye evil because I am good? What a statement. So the last shall be first, and the first last, for many be called, but few are chosen. You see, when I read this, the owner's answer, if you'll notice, watch, he's very straightforward. I did you no wrong. I gave you exactly what I told you. I gave you exactly what was needed. I didn't short you. I gave you exactly what was needed. Is you with your attitude, because notice what he says, because of your attitude, what you have, he says, take what's thine, go your way. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? Is thine eye evil because I am good? You're going to complain about me giving you exactly what you needed? Giving you exactly what you need to make it through this life? And because your attitude is that way, does that make me evil? Oh, no. Not at all. You know what Jesus is doing? He is giving Peter and the disciples a very gentle rebuke. Now, you're listening to this right now, and you're saying, what in the world does this have to do with us? All right? I've got a few minutes left. Now I'm going to preach. You got the passage. Jesus is giving a warning out through the ages to the believers in 2024, just like he did to his followers right that day. In this parable, he gives three dangers that if you're going to serve him, you better be aware of, and you better get a victory over them, and you better not let these three dangers sink into your life, because if you do, you're going to say something bad about the goodman of the house, and it's not going to be good for you. Here are the dangers. I'm going to give them to you, and we're finished. Danger number one is the danger of a commercial spirit. Wait, what do you mean danger of commercial spirit? See, we have this equity principle we have in life. Pay equal to work done. We have this equity principle that's kind of been built into us. That's not how his kingdom works. It's not how it is. He said, well, wait a minute. What do you mean by that? All right. If we work for wages, then we'll get exactly what we deserve. I have learned this when it comes to serving the Lord Jesus Christ. I do not come to become a hireling. I do not come to get my dependent on my skills or my bargaining skills or anything like that. I have learned this. It's so much better to be one of his children than to be a hireling. Children depend on the Father. Children love the Father. Children just want to be blessed by the Father. I have three precious children. And in those three children, I have also two son-in-laws, semi-precious. They're wonderful guys. They really are. But you know what? How wonderful it is when the children depend on the Father because they love the Father. Their faith and confidence is in the Father. I never, ever, ever want my kids to feel like they're hirelings. I want them to love the Father. And my friend, when you come to serving the Lord and you want to know, I want exactly what I deserve, I want that to be equitable to what I have done, then all of a sudden you become no more than a hireling. And that's no good. Come to the Father and say, whatever you do is perfect. Whatever you do is wonderful. Whatever you do is more than I could ever deserve. Don't ever come and think you have to have commercial spirit. I read a story, just fascinating account by a man by the name of Reese Howell. I never heard of him before I heard this account. Reese Howell, many, 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 many years ago, was a Welsh preacher. Fascinating story, though. Reese Howell would work 12 hours a day in a mine in Wales, 12-hour days. After he finished his 12-hour shift, he would walk from there 2 miles to a neighboring village where he planted a church, would do a Bible study there, and walk 2 miles back to the home that he lived with his parents. He came home one night. It was pouring rain. He had done his 12-hour mine shift. He walked the 2 miles, did the Bible study, came home in this pouring rain, walked in his front door, and his father greeted him with these words. He said, son, he said, I just want you to know, I would never walk 2 miles and do a Bible study in the rain, even for 20 pounds. And Reese Howell said to his dad, neither would I. Did you catch that? Neither would I. Oh, Lord. You give me what I deserve. You better be careful you ask for that. You may just get it. Warning, warning, danger, commercial spirit. Danger number two is the danger of a competitive spirit. Danger of a competitive spirit. See, here's what you got to catch, what Jesus is teaching. The group down here, the folk just call them the 5 p.m. group. When those 5 p.m. guys, did you think about this? When they got that penny, do you think they were pretty excited? It's a yes or no question, folks. It's not difficult. I know it's late. We're all tired. The answer is yes. Don't worry. I talk to my church the same way. They're afraid to answer questions. They think everything's a trick question. It's not a trick question. It's yes or no, okay? If you were down in this group, let's throw it again. I'll answer for myself. If I was in this group and I worked 1 hour and got a day's wages, I'm pretty happy. All right, I'm just going to tell you, I'm happy. You know what's sad? The group down here was so focused on them that they could not rejoice with them because they were so concerned about them. And when you do that, you can't rejoice with them. You're angry with them. That is a competitive spirit. And listen to me. That has no place in his kingdom. That has no place in his people. Hey, you say, okay, well, that's that, but, you know, how about another Bible illustration of that? Oh, so glad you asked. I have one. Saul was pretty excited about that victory over the Philistines until he heard Saul has slain his thousands, David his 10,000s. All of a sudden, he's not happy anymore. You know why? Because he's focused on himself and not on the victory anymore. By the way, the whole thing was done by God in the first place. How many believers, well, let's just say it, all right, it's late in the day, get a bad attitude and they can't rejoice with someone else. And by the way, you're the one that's suffering, not that person. This guy over here is going, oh man, wait, I only worked an hour. I worked an hour and look at the blessing that came my way. Well, he worked an hour, I didn't get that. I worked all day and I didn't get this. And I would, yak. All the way home, complained. They got home to the wife, complained. Probably kicked the dog. Or cat, I don't know, whatever you want to kick. You know, what? That's okay, yeah, see. I'm allergic to them badly, so you can kick them all you want. No, if you love cats, leave it alone, all right? I'll try to. But you know what I'm talking about? Look, if God blesses someone, will you please rejoice with them? Pastors have to do the very same thing. Rejoice. Be thankful. Look, we serve the same master. You understand that? Same master. Same one in Dover is the same one in Baltimore. That's the same one in Westminster. He's the same master. Not a different master. Capital M, it's Jesus. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Cry with those who cry. But there's no place whatsoever for a competitive spirit. Has no place in discipleship whatsoever. None. And he's giving them a warning here. Warning. And then there's a final warning. There's the danger not of just a commercial spirit, not just a competitive spirit. Look, if you would, in verse number 15, the last danger I'll give you, there's a danger of a complaining spirit. Is it lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? Is mine eye evil because I am good? Why are you complaining? He said, why are you, he says to these workers, attacking the goodman of the house for his goodness? Doesn't make sense. Oh, well, you know, Pastor, we don't complain against God. We're not like those Israelites. I mean, they were murmuring all the time. We just keep it inside. We just are afraid to say it out loud. We hide it inside as if maybe God won't notice. Come on. There ought to never be a complaining spirit out of God's children. Never, 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 never. But I have a grief. Get over it. Swallow it. Confess it as sin. And rejoice with those who rejoice. But there is no room, there is no place anywhere for complaining against a mighty God, a wonderful God, a loving God, a sacrificial God, a God who's given you everything you need, a God who in him, the fullness of the Godhead, dwells bodily in the Lord Jesus Christ. Look, when you got salvation, you got everything you needed to be successful in the Christian life. Nothing was left out. You got the local church. You got the Holy Spirit indwelling you. You got the peace of God. You got the joy of the Lord. You got the power of prayer. You got the wonder of the Word of God. Hey, look, there's nothing left out for you or I. We have no place to ever complain against the goodman of the house. He's been great to us. And this is the warning. I like what one person called murmuring one time, an infectious social disease. And that's exactly what it is. There ought to be no murmuring in Lighthouse Baptist Church. There ought to be no murmuring in Arlington Baptist Church. Church of the Open Door, pick a church, I don't care. There ought to be no murmuring with God's people. I marvel when I see that and read that here. I'm reminded a number of years ago, I'll finish with this. There was a man of God who had a great impact on my life. Some of you know the name, Lee Robertson. I went to Tennessee Temple. Lee Robertson had a great impact on my life. After I started pastoring my first church, when I left Open Door, I pastored in North Carolina. I called Dr. Robertson. I said, Dr. Robertson, will you come and preach for me? Boy, I was scared, nervous to even call him. I mean, it's kind of like talking to Moses. You know, it's kind of just weird about that. And so he goes, well, I probably can. And Dr. Robertson, if you know anything about him, he just wasn't a talker. Just wasn't just the way he was. He wouldn't know I was in college there, and anytime I was even talking his off, just to the point, boom, that's it. So I call him and said, he goes, what are you looking for? I said, May, I forget the date. It's a Sunday in May, and I gave him the date. He says, let me look. Yes, I'm free. He said, not a problem at all. I'll come in on Friday. We'll have a Friday night, Saturday night, all day Sunday. We'll see you then. I just wanted a Sunday. Now we have a three-day meeting, and I didn't even get a yes or no. It was, I'll be there, and he was there. He came every year then for several years. It was just a blessing. One time in particular, we made a visit. I won't give you the whole story. His wife was speaking to our ladies on a Saturday. And so I said, Doc, I have to make a couple visits. Would you like to go with me? He said, sure. That was, you know, I was scared, nervous. I'd never been soul winning with Moses. Never. And anyways, we went, made a visit. Did have privilege of leading a man to Christ. It was a wonderful time. If you know anything about Dr. Robertson, every message I ever heard him preach in my life, he always would say, die to self. Just the way it was, die to self. I mean, he could preach on John 3:16 and you'd still hear die to self. So being the very unbrilliant man that I am at times, we were driving down the road. I'm in my 20s. I said, Dr. Robertson, can I ask you a question? Yes. Just like that. I said, I notice you always, when you preach, you always say, when I was a teenager, I heard you say this, and all through college and here and all, you always say, die to self. I said, just why is that? We're driving down the road, and he's looking straight ahead. He said, because it works. Okay. We're driving down the road. It's quiet. I think he's going to elaborate. Go a little further, give me a little more. He's not saying anything. He's looking out the window. I said, being the brilliant, unbrilliant person that I am, I said, is that all? He said, what more do you want? It works. You know what? He's right. Most of our problems in the servanthood of the Lord Jesus Christ is we just didn't die. We just didn't die. And as a result of it, these dangers sometimes rise back up. And I think Jesus is wonderfully, gently rebuking us, just like he did the disciples, and says, this is what I have for you. I'm warning you, though. I'll take care of you, he says. I'll reward you like you've never been rewarded. But he said, I would got to keep everything in my perspective, he says, and that will make all the difference. Would to God we would be that way, don't you think? Would to God.